Wow, that was great. Thank you, Heritage Worship Team. And it is a privilege to be here this morning, 165 years. And I'm traveling down thinking, well, let me think about the church. I work with Tom Haynes, who used to pastor here. He's our church planting director. Alan and Grace Sylvester, I think they were interim here for a couple of years, which is great. Great to have them here this morning. North Broadway Baptist Church, I think you planted that church many years ago, which is fantastic. And of course, I know Pastor Mark and Joan very well. Joan working with us for 8 years, just making sure I had that date right this morning, talking to her. And I'm not really her boss. She's really our boss. That's the way it goes in the office. But I'm good at submission and fine. No, she's been great. And an integral part of the team. We've got a big conference coming up on May 1 and 2. That's next Monday, Tuesday, a week Monday, Tuesday. A lot of work goes into that. Looking forward to connecting with a lot of churches there and having that leadership conference. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I brought my little object lesson here this morning. And so let me begin with an illustration. It's kind of an interesting story from 2 Kings chapter 13. King Joash of Israel is he's a compromised king. He worships Baal, he worships God, and he's in a very difficult position because the Syrian armies are gathering their troops on the borders of Israel. And they are threatening to come in and just destroy them all. They're outnumbered, Israel, and everybody's worried and anxious. And King Joash gets an idea that he knows that Elijah, the great prophet of God, has power. And Elijah could maybe call down the armies of heaven to join with Israel's armies and give them success over the Syrians. So King Joash gets his entourage together. He goes down to the little cottage where the prophet Elijah is, and the servant lets him into the little room there, and Elijah's sitting there, and the king sits down, and Elijah says, King, what is it you want me to do for you? And you might remember the story. The king says, well, you know, the Syrians are threatening to enter into Israel and we're outnumbered. And I thought if, you know, you prayed and brought down the armies of heaven to join with our armies, you know, we can have victory over the Syrians. And Elijah says a very interesting thing. He said, look, what's that over in the corner? And King Joash looks over and he goes, well, those are arrows, bow and some arrows. He said, okay, go get the bow, get one of the arrows. Open up the shutters there that go, I think this is east, that point eastward, over the Transjordan where the Syrians are going to come. Get the arrow, put it in the bow, and I want you to shoot it over the Transjordan through the window. So he goes and he gets the bow and he gets one, that's an arrow, go with me this morning, gets the arrow, and opens the shutters and pulls back the arrow and he fires it and it disappears way down into the valley. And then Elisha says something very interesting. I want you to go get the rest of the arrows, and I want you to smack them on the ground. These are God's arrows, and they're arrows of victory over the Syrians. And so the king goes, he gets the arrows, and he taps the ground like this. He can barely even hear it. And Elisha rebukes him and says to the king, what have you done? Why did you only feebly and faint-heartedly tap the ground three times with the arrows? If you had smashed the ground harder, you know, five or six times with the arrows, God would have given you permanent victory over the Syrians. But because you only tapped the ground lightly three times, you only have victory over the Syrians three times. And when I think about this story, I'm thinking about prayer, and I'm thinking about praying like warriors. And as I think about really our anniversary this morning and the challenges that are before us as believers and the way we're being marginalized as Christians and all of the pressures that are upon us, one of the messages I think that is so significant to you and I is that we learn to pray like warriors as believers today. We pray big. We pray bold.
We pray calling down the powers of heaven. And so when I think about our prayers don't sound like this. Our prayers sound like this. Oh, big. We pray like we're... I'm not going to pay for any damages that are going to happen. Don't worry about that. But the emphasis is on trusting God for great things. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says in the text, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. That triple Pauline intensity. And when you use the word imagine, it actually means dream. He can do even beyond what you can dream. Now, I don't know about you, but let's talk about dreams for a little bit. Something happens when I dream. I don't know, the normal limitations of life are taken off. The restrictions that are there are taken off. And so I do unbelievable things in my dreams. I remember years ago I had a dream, and I dreamed I was Wayne Gretzky. And I was drafted to the Leafs. And we made the playoffs. And, you know, it was great last night watching the Leafs. And not only did we make the playoffs, but we got to the final Stanley Cup. And I win the scoring goal. And the Leafs win the Stanley Cup. And it was an incredible dream. And I remember getting up in the morning and going down and having my coffee. And Rhonda says to me, you know, how did you sleep? Well, I slept fine. And actually, I had a dream. And I'm explaining the dream to her. When I finish, she's just howling on the ground laughing. Like, you got to be kidding me. Like my hockey career ended like when I was in grade 8 kind of thing. And it's one of those things. When you have dreams, your mind releases the normal mechanisms of restriction and limitation. And all of a sudden, you're doing these crazy, wild things. And the Apostle Paul is ending this text off with this benediction. He's pushing us. He's reminding us that God is so great and God is so powerful that as we pray great things to him, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all anything we can imagine or dream. And so this is a text on prayer. This is a text about praying big. This is a text that's trying to respond to all of the kind of challenges that we get in God's word about praying. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I mean, I got two daughters. They're married. They're old. We got grandkids. And I was under the assumption once they left the house, we didn't have to kind of give them anything anymore. And then I woke up and realized with the grandkids and all that's going on, as, you know, a good dad and good grandfather, you're constantly, constantly trying to give and love. And Jesus is saying, even a broken state and as a sinner saved by grace, you know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do. And then he just extrapolates it and says, so how much more does your heavenly Father want to give great gifts to those who ask? So what's the point? Ask. Pray big, pray bold, pray bravely. I love what Jesus says in Mark 9. Have faith in God, Jesus said. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, singing like Michael Bublé or, you know, having as much money as Elon Musk. I'm not talking about, you know, prosperity kind of teaching through prayer. What I'm talking about is as we pray big and pray bold, the motive is to glorify God. It's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to exalt him with our lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as we pray big and bold and bravely, we're trusting him for things that will go way beyond what we could even dream or imagine. And so here we are at our anniversary, and We've all got challenges in our own personal lives, and we're facing different issues. And as church, you know, we're going to be looking for a new pastor, and we want to impact community even greater. And so I think the challenge for us is just to pray like warriors. And that our requests match his magnitude. And our requests match his magnificence. And to not pray faint-heartedly, but to pray with great faith.
Well, there's four prayer requests here that the Apostle Paul brings up in this text. The first one's verse 16. How do we pray like warriors? Well, we need to pray that he'll strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit in our inner beings. That means being fortified or being braced or being augmented by the Holy Spirit. The Phillips translation says that you and I would be strengthened with the Holy Spirit's inner reinforcement. You know, when you pour concrete, you have kind of that rebar that goes in there, you know, those steel rods that are all laced in among the forms. And before you just, you know, put the forms down and throw on the concrete, you've reinforced it with this rebar. So when you pour the concrete, the invisible part that holds it together, those metal, you know, those steel rebar beams that give it the strength, so it lasts for years and years and years and years. And so, you know, as a pastor, when I go visit a senior and they're in the hospital, and we were at Springvale for 30 years almost, and I'm down at Markham Stouffville Hospital, and I'm 27 years old, and, you know, I've got my little red Bible, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to minister to Mary, and Mary's going to pass away soon, and I've got my Psalm 23 ready, and I go in there, and I'm a little nervous, and, you know, I'm 27, and I'm not going to die soon, I don't think, but she's going to die maybe next Thursday, and I go in the hospital room, what happens? Mary starts ministering to me. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at a woman. She is vibrant. She is full of faith. She's just had her little tape recorder on, listening to hymns. The nurses are amazed at her composure. And she, oh, how are you, Pastor? And she's talking, and how am I? Like, I'm 27, and I think I'm going to live another few years. You're dying soon. How can you be better than me? How? She's being reinforced by the Holy Spirit's inner reinforcement in the inner person. And so the invisible capacity that helps us serve the Lord way beyond what we could normally ever imagine or dream is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And we need renewal and revival in leaning on and leaning into and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we went through revival at Willowdale Baptist Church. That's where I had all of my spiritual formation. Really, we were there for years. And I was kind of in between worlds. And we had a couple come. And one Sunday night, they were just sharing revival that was taking place out west. And as they shared just what God was doing and had done and repentance and brokenness in their own hearts, the Holy Spirit of God sent revival across that congregation. Now you can't just manufacture this. You can't make, it's just the moving of the hand of God. And it went across that congregation. And I was at the very back that night. And I was between two worlds. And long story short, about 30 of us went forward, moved and convicted by the Spirit of God over the lordship issues in our lives that we were battling. And I knew God wanted me in full-time ministry, wanted me in vocational service. And I was pushing it off, and I didn't want it. I was full of fear. One of the things I was absolutely petrified about was speaking in public. That was a huge fear I had. And anyway, the Lord worked and completely
turned and brought many of us back to him. Many of us went off to seminary. And I remember going on youth retreats. I wouldn't go on youth retreats because sometimes the leaders of the youth group would have us share on the Sunday night service what happened on the youth retreat. And I was so petrified they might pick me because I was so scared to speak in public. I wouldn't go on the retreat. I wouldn't go. Anyway, long story short, that revival took place Monday morning. I went back to Thornley High School. We had a teacher there that would always joke and make fun of Christianity in our English class. And I walked right into his classroom, and he was marking papers, and he's doing his thing Monday morning. And I walked up and I said, "Sir, oh, Bob Fleming, what do you want?" I said, "I'll tell you what, I wanted to let you know something." "What's that?" "Well, last night," you know how you make fun of Jesus all the time in our class? And he kind of stood back, and I said, "Yeah, you always make fun of Jesus. Okay, last night in our service, our Sunday night service, the Holy Spirit of God came across that congregation, and I met Christ in a new way, and he is alive, and I'm here to tell you, you make fun of Jesus one more time, I'm going to stand up in the classroom, and I am going to argue you down." Now, he's just marking papers on a Monday morning, and I used to be, you know, Bobby Fleming here, and after the renewal of the Spirit of God in my life, I became kind of Bobby the Apostle Paul. I don't know what happened. It was transformational, sure enough. A few months into his class, he did start making jokes about faith and about Christianity and about Jesus. And I stood up. I said, "Sir, no, you know what? I totally disagree." And then some others in the class, "Yeah, I go to church too. I have faith." And we kind of ganged up on him and gagged him. It was kind of great to see. But it was the beginning of a journey where the Lord Jesus Christ took a person who's scared and flooded with inadequacy and insecurity and kind of frozen, and by the power of the Spirit of God in the inner person, started me on a journey trusting Christ like I never had before. And you end up doing things for the Lord, going on mission trips to Kazakhstan, helping Promise Keepers all through the United States, doing all kinds of things. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That you and I would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. We need to constantly pray that. Pray like warriors that we will yield and be flooded with the Spirit's power, reinforcing us, giving us gifts and grace way beyond what we could ever imagine or dream. The second prayer request, that you and I would be rooted and established in love. This is a love that's a love God for us through Christ, being convinced we are loved. It's an agriculture and architectural picture of amazing solidity and security, that your life and my life is solidly wrapped in the love of Christ like a tree firmly rooted in the ground. That your life is as readily wrapped in the love of Christ like a building firmly fixed to its foundations. It's amazing what we can do when we know we're unconditionally loved by Christ. And when we're convinced Christ has our back and Christ is going to provide and Christ is not going to fail us or forsake us, it's amazing how we can step out of the comfort zone of the boat and begin to do things for him we never dream of. But the Apostle Paul said, you got to be praying like a warrior that you're rooted and established in the unconditional love of Christ. Here's the problem. It's a legalist problem. We think that if we're doing our devotions and we're sharing the Lord and we're using our gifts and we're coming to church and our attendance is really good, Jesus loves us this much. But you know, if we don't maybe go to church like we should and we're kind of falling away and we're not doing that well spiritually, we're not doing our devotions, well, you know, Jesus, he only loves us this much. And so we begin to compute and equate his love for us as believers on, you know, our performance and how we're doing. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, loves you unconditionally. He loves you now more than he's ever loved you. He is faithful. We're the ones who are unfaithful. And so one prayer of confession in repentance to come back. He's there. He loves us unconditionally. We're the ones who go up and down in our inconsistency. And we're conditional all the time. He loves us unconditionally. And so if we're convinced of that, and we're praying that we're rooted and established in the unconditional love of Christ, then we'll find ourselves responding to the Spirit's leading wherever that might be. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, demons, the present, the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how do we pray like warriors? That he'll strengthen us through the power of his Holy Spirit in our inner being, that you and I would be rooted and established in the unconditional love of Christ. Here's a third prayer request coming out of this. And this is an interesting one in verse 18. Because if I said to you, do you know how Christ loves you, you and I are going to say, well, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I know that Jesus loves me. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you do, but you don't. What do you mean? You do, but you don't. Verse 18, pray that you would be able to comprehend, or pray that you'd be able to understand. Pray that you'd be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love really is. This is a love directed to the world. And I think what happens to me as I kind of think on this verse, the world is such an overwhelming dark place. And so every day, you know, you're reading online or Twitter feed, or you're reading the paper, you're watching the news. It's just one thing, one shooting after another. You know, these guys steal $20 million worth of gold from, you know, Pearson International, where the 5th-year anniversary of some maniac taking a van and killing 10 people down Yonge Street. Like, you're overwhelmed at the ugliness of it all. And I think what the Apostle Paul's saying here is, if you can really grasp and comprehend the love of Christ for the world, Christ's love overcomes the greatest of darkness. And Christ's love can overcome the hardest heart. But I get a perspective problem because I get so full of the news of the day and all that's going on and all of the darkness, I tend to let the darkness overwhelm the love of Christ. But the cross of Christ can overcome all of that. And so, whenever we're facing, praying for loved ones who are so far away from the Lord, or they're gripped with some kind of issue in their life, or there's so much brokenness, you know, we don't say it, but sometimes we're just getting weary of praying for them, and we don't say it, but we think, well, are they past the point of no return? And the Apostle Paul's trying to shake us. Have you lost the comprehension of just how great the cross of Christ is to bring reconciliation and brokenness to the hardest heart? And so we need to keep praying that you and I would understand just how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love is. We had a guy at our church years ago at Springville, and oh, he was hard. He was hardened, well-to-do businessman. His wife would come to the church, and he'd make fun of Christianity, and we'd socialize with him sometimes. It was difficult because he just is zero faith and just antagonistic toward any kind of someone who would believe. And anyway, as he went along in his life, he got a dreadful cancer diagnosis, and he's going to die. And I remember phoning him, and I said to him, you know, John, can I ask you something? He said, yeah, go ahead. I said, look, would you let me kind of be a chaplain to you and kind of pray for you? You're going in to get chemo and just, you know, kind of walk alongside of you while you're going and getting all these treatments. And long pause on the end of the phone. And he said, you know what? I've never faced anything like this. I think I'd like that. And so I did. I started to pray with him on the phone. I'd see him in the hospital sometimes, catch him at home. And as he was going along and dying, he began to soften to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This hardened, antagonistic guy who'd basically traveled the world and had everything. I could see the Spirit of God working in his life. Fast forward to the last day of his life, I go into the ICU. He's all hooked up, oxygen. He's got everything. He's lost like 80 pounds, and he's there. And I go in, and I said to him, John, don't you think it's time you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that hardened guy, I remember him taking the oxygen thing off, and his eyes were welling up, and he's like, you know, I have been fighting Jesus all of my life, and I'm ready to receive him as my Savior. And so right there in the ICU, I was able to lead him to the Lord, and he prayed the sinner's prayer, and there was brokenness there. It was an incredible thing to see, and I think it was the next day or a few days he passed away. But it just reminded me that the gospel is what? The gospel is the dynamite of God unto salvation. And so when you see somebody hard, or you see a situation that's so difficult, you just have to think of that metaphor. Let's stick the gospel dynamite sticks in there. Let's share Christ and blow this place apart for the kingdom of God. I mean that in a good way. Bringing people to a saving knowledge of Christ who seem like they've passed the point of no return. Just grasping how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love is. And then finally, how do we pray? That you and I might be filled. Now this is, he wants us to pray this? Yeah, verse 19. That you and I might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. One commentator said, yes, this petition points to a future heavenly perfection, but we have no excuse in trying to evade its contemporary challenge. For God expects us to be growing daily toward that final fullness as we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's image, one degree of glory to another. And so we know we're not going to be exactly like Christ perfectly until we see him face to face. But in the meantime, the Apostle Paul wants us to be driving toward godliness and Christ-likeness. And yes, it's a lifelong process. We never quite get there, obviously. But the Word of God is saying, this is how to pray like a warrior. God, fill me to the measure of all of your fullness now. And so I'm just trying to challenge all of us and challenge myself. Here we are in our anniversary. What do my prayers sound like? Do they sound like this? You know, you can hardly hear them. They're kind of very measured. They're safe. You know, they're in control. Or do they sound like this? Pray big. Let's pray bold. Let's pray bravely. Why? Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or dream or imagine. And so let's pray like warriors. And let's honor the Lord with our prayers by trying to match our petitions with his mightiness and his magnificence. We remember the story in Mark chapter 9. Father of demon-possessed boy, the disciples can't cast out the demon. Jesus steps in, and the father says to Jesus, well, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says to the father, if you can, everything is possible to him who believes. And then the father yells out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I guess that's what I'm challenging all of us with this morning. Again, trusting God. Why? Because he's a God who is able. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we just stop and meditate on the reality of your magnificence and your might. And we stop to just remind ourselves of the fact that you want to pour on us good gifts. Not for our own pleasure, but for your glory and for your honor. And so I pray for Otterville Baptist Church. I pray for the leaders here. I pray for so many who've been so faithful over the years. Pray for Pastor Mark and Joan, just in these days ahead as they transition, and future days for this church, that they'd be greater than ever. And God, just bless us by your Holy Spirit's power. Help us to have great faith, trusting you for great things, because you're a great God. And as we look back in our lives, we're always amazed at where you've taken us and what you've done through us. We are just broken vessels trusting in you, saved by grace. May we continue to just be amazed at your work in and through us, because we're trusting you for great things. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
The words to this final song are a reminder to oneself to give God praise for all that he gives us. The good, the bad, the confusing, the uncertainty, the beautiful. Praise God with all of the breath of your lungs, because no matter the circumstances, he is worthy. He deserves your gratitude. So I'm going to ask you all to stand, and if you know the song, please sing along. And if you don't, hear the words, read the words, and make it a prayer on your heart as you leave this song.
Thank you.
God, I just pray that as we go from here, that this will be the song on our hearts. And that when you do the exceedingly and abundantly imaginable things, that we continue to pray and we continue to praise you. I pray that you bless the food that we receive and that you would be with us this weekend. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.